And just go up quickly that scripture in 1 Timothy 2:1-4, and where Paul gives some instruction to the church. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. Therefore, I exhort first of all, and that's kind of why I want to lay the phone, start with it. First of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He wants us to live a good life in peace. Even our enemies will live in peace with us. And God, who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the result of us doing things in the right order will actually result in other people getting to know God. Revival will come out of it. We've seen in the past, in history, people have not prayed for their governments, and persecution or violence and sins start to increase. And by default, what the enemy did still produced revival, still produced people getting born again. But the best way is to do it his way. Mm. And so now I don't want that you have that you feel responsible to pray for your government. Just mentioned before, I want that you are in a place of responding to the Holy Spirit, and together with Him, we're going to pray for our government. Before the Olympics came, all those signs of road building and news and stuff, I knew this is going to be a big thing. And I often felt the Holy Spirit prompting me to pray for the organization of the Olympic Committee. To organize traffic, and it's crucial, but they have enough buses and all that. So in the event, we went to one ski jump event, and I marveled how smooth everything went. I mean, there was probably times when things didn't go smooth, but when I saw it, when I went, it was very smooth, and it just filled me with a sense of pride. I took part in it, because I see who I am in God. When I pray for them daily, that God's wisdom would be on their mind to make good decisions. I know it's happening. And it's huge. Even if you pray for, in America, for Barack Obama and his team, it's huge. Even, you know, like, I want that we really understand that. Our role in praying for the leaders. If I pray for the police force, you know, a few weeks ago, there was an incident where there was violence in a home. They called the 911. The cops show up and they are in civil clothing. They knock on the wrong door, and the burly looking man opens the door, and they grab that man and think that's the guy who is beating his wife. Now, they didn't know they are on the wrong door, and the guy doesn't know what those two, and so he fights back, right? And they beat him blue. And so it's so easy to just rant about the police, how they're not doing. But you know, the first thing we need to do is we need to pray for them. We need to pray for wisdom. So they have insight, right? So they would know how to do things right. They need our prayer. And I just want to start with that. You know, just first of all, we want to pray for missionaries. We want to pray for the teachers, we want to pray, especially those who have leading roles, for the pastors in other churches. They all need our prayers. Movie industry, they need our prayers. I know years ago, we started to pray for the movie industry. And more I saw movies, even ungodly movies, there was some kind of anointing in there, some kind of prophetic message to prepare people's heart. Don't underestimate your prayers. Because you are made in God's image. He wants to live in you. And when you speak in connection with the Holy Spirit, it's amazing what it does. And God can use even a wicked king. Right? Even a producer. He can, a movie producer, he can use him to prepare people's heart to receive his love. And I know we are standing in the verge of a reformation. This grace message that we are hearing now, it's totally, it's God. Like Martin Luther, people started to understand that saved by grace, not by words. And there was a reformation, a total change. And I believe it's happening again. Where people will, churches, everybody will awaken and start to understand the difference between self-effort, trying to do it in your own strength, or allowing God's grace to flow through us. And so it's crucial that we, that this atmosphere, this peace that we have in this country, this liberty to preach the gospel through media and all that, that is preserved. And so we wanna remember to pray for those in government and leaders. And so with that in mind, let's just spend the time and whatever, even your neighbor, just pray for all people, for those in leadership. Let's just pray for a time. Huh? Good.
And join us together in unity, one nation under Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Father, we ask for Stephen Harper and all the parties and the party leaders, and that they would know how to make good decisions, not bicker against each other. That they would lead this land, and that there would be peace. That social injustice would be dealt with, and that those who want to abuse the system to be lazy, that they would be punished, or that they would be forced to work, Father, in some ways. I just ask that they would have godly wisdom and insight, and that they would, no matter what party they come from, that the others would realize this is a good decision. I ask for your anointing on them. They need your wisdom, Father God. And while we bless the churches, that they would be fair, and that the lawyers wouldn't twist the truth, but that everybody would look for truth and justice, and good decisions would be made, and it wouldn't be a waste of time arguing about words. I just ask that you reform our justice system. I ask for police leaders and the whole police force, that they would be fair, and that they wouldn't use their own power to get some benefits, but that they would serve the country, protect them from danger and from fear, and give them insight when they have to solve crimes and find criminals, that you would give them divine leading, that the evildoer would be punished and the innocent would be set free. In Jesus' name, we bless this land. It's a good land, Lord. Thank you. And we ask for teachers, that they would have an anointing to mentor those kids in a godly way. And those who willingly serve the enemy and spread lies, that they would be removed from their position, and others would come in that would teach truth. We bless them in Jesus' name, Father. Thank you, Lord. And Father, all those who spread the gospel and the missionaries, those who want to help the orphans, and I just ask that you empower them, that you release resources into their life and godly wisdom how to produce finances and whatever they need. I just thank you, God, for this world we can live in, and that we can accept this challenge of spreading this good news around the globe and being your mouthpiece and your hand. And Lord, it's an awesome task, and we enjoy it, and we thank you, Jesus, that you came to give us life. That we don't have to be under a heavy burden and don't live under any expectations, but that we just can walk with you as children. Thank you, God.
I pray for new leaders that are growing up and go over the next 10-year work in their hearts, Father. You would lead them and for the next generation. And just unite us, the fathers with the children, and the children, the fathers and the mothers, that you would break the generation gap. And that we would be wise how we counsel them, and also in receiving.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. here is read on in Psalm 149, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people. See, because of what Jesus did, the nations can be blessed.
Amen.
We can punish our leaders now. We're just blessing them with the wisdom of God. They don't deserve it. But because of what Jesus did, they have a legal right to receive His wisdom. Mm-hmm. To bind their kings with chains, their nobles with feathers of iron. You know, I mean, Joseph's boss didn't want to let Joseph come here. I felt a strong anointing, and I sense I lost the Lord. Because it was a similar, I felt an unfairness last summer. And I felt strongly to pray that if this man does not allow God to influence him in his decision, that God would remove him from his office. He's only gone for 3 months now, but either he changes his heart or he will be removed. I believe this is the authority we have. We need to, you know, we're not, I don't want to play with this. We don't do that in the flesh. But I sense it's very important that those who are in authority are allowing the Holy Spirit to influence them. And if they are not, then I ask that God that they will be removed. That they will find a place where they will learn to listen to God. And that somebody else will take their place that allows the Holy Spirit, even if they are ungodly people. We need to have people leading that listen, that allow the Lord to lead them. To execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. So we don't charge and condemn them all. You know? But we start to rule. The kingdom of God is here. We want to see the kingdom manifest. So now, I just quickly, we want to stop in 20 minutes. Like, there will be a change in the afternoon at 2 o'clock. Bertie will preach. I gave him my spot. I just couldn't come up with anything. So, so that's the Lord. But I just want to share quickly something about worship. In 2 Samuel 6, we can just go there if you want. Make sure I'm not preaching any heresies. 2 Samuel 6. David wants to get the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And if you remember, the Ark of the Covenant, it was a box, the Ten Commandments, a few symbols about great miracles, which all has deep meaning. And above the Ark, and Bertie really helped me understand that, was the presence of God, the mercy seat. And that was the greatest thing. And even the Ten Commandments was only a shadow, a forerunner to show us that there is something coming that is perfect, which is Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law. The Ten Commandments were never something that we can fulfill and then become righteous. It was only to show us that we are rotten on the inside. A mirror, so to say. The mirror itself cannot clean us. Right?
Mm.
You don't look in the mirror and then you grab the mirror. No. And that's what the Ten Commandments are. They're just a mirror. But they're very important to show us that we are rotten, that we need Jesus. Jesus, the fulfillment. So David, he wants to bring this awesome Ark of the Covenant back into Israel. And he, the Philistines, they put it on a wagon with an oxen. And actually the cow had just a calf. It was a huge miracle. The cow, they would tie up the calf here. They would put the cow in front of the wagon. And the cow went straight towards the Israelites. It's a miracle. I mean, the cow wants to stay with the calf. Mm-hmm. But this, the Philistines, wow, you know, this is good. Now, the cow stops as soon it gets to the people of God. Because it's a different kingdom. It's a different rule with different rules. We are from the kingdom of God. So David, he hears about it. They want to go and get this covenant, this ark of the covenant. And I made, so they grab the ark of the covenant and they put it, they keep it on a wagon. It worked for the Philistines. Let's bring it home. They go along well, and suddenly the wagon almost in a pothole tips. And one guy wants to steady the ark, he drops dead. And so they realize that in the kingdom of God there is different rules. And David, he goes back to the book. He studies the law, or the priests do it for him. And they understand that the ark has to be carried on the shoulder of people. And I just feel it's a picture. See, the wagon is like the legalism. This is how we do it. It's rigid. It's just, you know. And the guy touches that, and the law, it brings, legalism brings death. The presence of God is not carried on rules and regulation, on something rigid. It's not expectations. It's not responsibilities. It's us connecting with the Holy Spirit. Being able to respond. And that's the picture, you know, walking. When you walk and you carry something, there's a pothole, you respond. And you carry the presence of God on your shoulders. And for us too, we carry the presence of God on our shoulders. But the point I want to get to, this is just a picture. And when they finally bring the ark in, David with all his might, he is dancing before the Lord. What is the motivation that David brings the ark? I'm just wondering. What was his motivation? Was it because of the presence of God? Because, you know, when things went wrong and David's friend dies, David got upset. He got mad at God. Why did you kill Uriah? Well, I think it was the law that killed him. But it says in verse 12, now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him, because the ark of God was there. Was it jealousy? Could be. You know, when you carry the presence of God, there is a blessing. There is a fragrance. And others will look at it and they will get jealous. Wow, I want that. This peace, this joy, this contentment, this harmony. Right? That's what the blessing of God does. It attracted David. He said, I want to have that in my city. Right? So he took the risk to bring it in. So when it finally comes in verse 14, David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. And so this rag or whatever, that robe that David wore, it fell off. He danced so wildly. And I just, it challenges me. I just feel we need to. I hope the next few days that there will be a new liberty. That you would hear it's a small setting. People don't know you. You're maybe away from regular church folks. Try something new. Maybe a handstand or, you know, I just danced with Romy before on one of the songs. I never did that in church before. But you know, we need to, I sense we need to break into new areas. We need to just offend the religious spirit on purpose at times. Yeah. You know? Because we don't want to be limited. When David danced, there was Michal, his wife, and she was Saul's daughter. And she watched through a window, and it says she despised him. And I think Michal is a good example of how the religious spirit locks us in. And Michal, we need to understand, I mean, Saul was an abusive father probably. I think he was very unpredictable. He was very harsh. He married her away. He grabbed Michal, who was married to David. He grabbed her when David ran off and forced her to be married to another captain of his guard, I believe. He was very demanding, and so I think in Michael's heart there was a lot of bitterness, a lot of hurt, a lot of unresolved issues. And the religious spirit, he can wester on that very easily. And so allow the love of God to burn those things out of your heart, those old resentments. And I really sense that was the big issue in her life. Because she despised David, and later when David came in, Michal rebuked David and told him, why did you do that? But the very last verse, verse 23, therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Barrenness was on her life. And I just want to encourage you that we just try new ways, even if you have to do it in private. That's sometimes the best, alone in your closet. Just try new ways to express praise and thanksgiving to God, to clap, to dance, to jump, to shout. Why not? Why stay stiff? Oh, I'm Swiss. You know? That's just me, you know? But you're bound, you know? God gave you feet to jump. He gave you a voice to shout. He gave you hands to clap. Why not use it? You know? I'm not a black man. Who cares? Right? I just want to challenge you a little bit. I don't put a responsibility on you or an expectation on you. But I like you free to respond and able to just flow along with the Holy Spirit. That's it.
Can I give a testimony?
I love you too.
It's concerning what you were saying about prayer and worship. And what happened, you and Romeo were involved in it too. But the Lord showed me in the Spirit a small boy that was very concerned about being sexually abused. The Lord took me back there again, and the small boy had in fact been sexually abused. So I brought that to you and Romeo, and to Ed and Martha, and of course to our cell group. And we petitioned the Lord regarding that. So, about 3 weeks later, when my computer comes up, it comes up on AOL. It's like a newspaper. And in there, at about the time Andy and I started praying about it, and Joel and Michael, someone in Europe had ratted out on this situation. And of course, the police and story went in and busted this ring. And it involved 8 small kids between 5 and 11 years old. And what it was human sexual trafficking. And because we brought this up before the Lord was quick to respond to our prayers. And the minute I read that article, I knew that that's what it was about. That had been exposed, and the police went in and into Syria and arrested these people that had the sex ring. So prayer does work.
It does, yeah.
Especially corporate prayer. In that case, it freed those 8 kids, you know.
So praise God. And you know, we sometimes will get a glimpse, a glance maybe of what it resulted in. Sometimes we don't, right? But it's so true. I know years ago, maybe 5 years ago, when the Liberals in Ottawa, there was this scandal about money. I don't know how many years ago that was. And just before that, there was, through several, I think Cindy Jacobs, I was on a conference, and she really challenged us to pray for the government and to ask God to expose what's in darkness. That was on a little conference somewhere, and I'm sure a few picked up that hat and took it to heart. And I really started to pray, you know, that daily like that. When I drive to work, I usually listen to news, and then I pray. I turn it off right away often, and I pray, because it inspires me to pray for whatever happens. The news are usually bad, then I start to pray the solution. And I prayed daily for a few months that God would expose everything that's hidden in the government. And it was like 2 months later, the whole thing blew off and everything was out in the light. And I agree, you know, sometimes God shows us glimpses. Sometimes it looks like it's not doing anything. We still want to do it. Still want to obey, right? It's good testimony. Yeah. Good. So, well, you want to just introduce yourself and prepare us for the afternoon, or? Good. And then we have lunch at our house ready, and Well, it's been. I'm so glad you came.
Praise God. Thank you. First, I just want to say what an honor. I met Bertie like less than a year ago in South Africa, and kind of hooked up with him, got to know him, and through Bertie, Danny and Romy invited me to come to this, and I just want to say what an honor it is to come and get to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus with him. You know, to share His love. Just want to read Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul is writing here. Verse 15, it says, "So much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, the word gospel, of course, means glad tidings and good things, good news. But Paul is speaking of a specific good news here. It's the good news that really means the almost too good to be true news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A specific gospel is what Paul's preaching here. And that's what's going to be. But that specific gospel, it says, "For it," that gospel of Jesus Christ, "is the power of God unto salvation." It says, "To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Now that word power is very good. You know, the Greek word for the word power here is dunamis. And where we get the word dynamite. Right? And you know, dynamite is one big boom, finished. But we also get the word dynamo from that word. And what a dynamo is, it has the inherent power. And a dynamo, the way it works, is it's able to give off energy equal to itself continuously.
Awesome.
Amen. Ain't that good? That's what the gospel does. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives that power continuously without ever losing any of the inherent power it has. Ain't that awesome?
Awesome.
Praise God. So that's what we're going to preach here this week, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. It says to the Jew first, or to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. It says, for therein that gospel, therein that power, when we realize that power of that gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of us. Not the righteousness that comes by a law. But the very righteousness of God is revealed in that power of Jesus Christ. Amen. And it says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. So this week I want to encourage you to try to come to all the meetings if you can. It's going to be awesome. Yes. Because you're going to hear the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And you're going to experience that power of that gospel.
Yeah.
See, there's power. Whatever you need. The word salvation, mention salvation here. Very close to what saved means. It has to do, the word salvation has to do with healing, protection, prosperity, saved, healed, delivered, prospered.
Yeah.
All that's encapsulated in the word salvation. So this week, as you come to these meetings, as you hear that word and receive that power, that dunamis,
yes,
that dynamo,
yeah,
man, the power of God is going to, I believe, that it's going to set you free. It's going to prosper you just by hearing the word,
yeah,
of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm come back.
Thank you.
Again, Danny, thank you all so much for this opportunity.
Thank you, Mark. Mark comes from Tennessee. Cookville. He says he only behaves like a hillbilly, but he's not one. So it's an honor for me to be here. Danny, Romy, thank you so much that I can be here. The vision that I have and the ministry that I have is to simply put a focus upon the gospel, like what Mark said as well, to put a focus upon what Jesus Christ has done for us, and just to preach that freedom that sets us free. There's only one word that produces the life of God inside us. The gospel is not about what we must do for God. It's not about what we must do for our neighbor. The gospel is all about what God has done for man. And that is what we want to minister and preach. And that is what I'm going to preach about. You know, I want to talk about God's unconditional love for us. maybe speak a little bit about the fulfillment of the law and the origin of the law and where it comes from. Why God became a human being and what does that hold in for us. And it might sound like very technical doctrine stuff, but I will tell you it's good news. It's just going to bless you so much. I want to just say something on worship from maybe a little bit of a different perspective. The Bible in Hebrews chapter 10 says that the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You know, that's in John chapter 4. And then it says in Hebrews 10 that the true worshippers, once purged, will have no more consciousness of sin, but a consciousness of Jesus. So when we come to God, and we come, the true worshipper is the man who comes before God with no consciousness of sin. Wow. So when you come before God, and a true worship, and I ask God, God, if we worship the true worshippers, now, the Hebrew word for worshipper is not a singer, or somebody that even prays. It talks about a follower or a believer. It's like we would say believers. So the true believers, the true followers of God, will be those who have no more consciousness of sin. And I found that in churches today and all over the world, in many religions, the service people have towards God is actually to try and they've got a sin consciousness and they want to make it right before God. They want to get rid of their sin consciousness by service unto God. And how they can serve God, how they can live right before God. And then every week they come, they've got this measuring system where they measure, have I sinned or not sinned? And prayer became a sin confession. Lord, I confess my sins. Lord, I thank you that you cleanse me from my sins and that I can now live a holy life. Where the Bible says the true worshipper that has been washed by the blood of Jesus shall never again in all his life have any consciousness of sin. Not once. Now I think of that. Hebrews 10 verse 14 says that through one sacrifice, Jesus Christ, he has perfected forever. And now I'm just using my own words to explain the context there. Those that believe in Jesus. Yeah. I want to tell you that once you've believed in Christ, and you have made taken a hold of what is given you, that forever, not once again, in any prayer you have, in any church service you go to, or anything, you shall have any consciousness of sin. The Christian life is actually a life where you can never think of any sins, if you've committed it or not, before God. It's a life of a consciousness of Christ. Because the gospel is all about the resurrected Jesus. And I want to tell you, songs of worship and prayer and all that is born, prayer for the government, prayer for everybody, is born out of that. When you get that in your heart and you start to pray from that perspective, you know there's one prayer for government. And that is that utterance will be given to people to preach the gospel to those people. That they can hear this message. That they can from that peace, you know, govern and believe. And I believe it also includes what Danny said. That there are many people that are not even believers of God, but they can be influenced by... I've had so many opportunities where people would come that doesn't even believe in Jesus, but they just feel in their heart, man, let me just give this young man favor. Yeah. You know? Let him... If you want to say something, you know, and then I can share the gospel, and doors are open for that. But what I want to say in my heart is that the foundation of the Christian life, that we as Christians are people. Now I want to say this, and I know it's in the church, it's so difficult to grab a hold of, but Christians are supposed to be people. I don't say that we'll never do anything wrong, but that doesn't have a consciousness of sin. Because a true worshipper, once purged, shall never again have a consciousness of sin because of the overwhelming sacrifice. Yeah. Which is way above anything that Satan could ever do in Adam. Because what God did in Jesus is uncountable, greater, immeasurable, greater. What God did in Jesus than what Satan could ever did in Adam. Hallelujah. And that's what we want to talk about this week. Yeah. You know. So if you know of a friend or somebody that will be offended by a typical traditional message, you can bring him, because he will not be offended here. For this is a word of the innocence of man, of how God came and brought innocence to every person on this planet, so that whosoever can believe in what Jesus has done for them can experience the salvation and receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. So.